I'd like us this morning to return to our study in the book of Malachi. We come now to chapter 3. And as you read through with me that portion of God's word, perhaps it has some familiarity. It's a sort of go-to verse when church funds are running low, that the minister or someone appointed will stand in the pulpit and tell you how we need more money. It's a sort of preaching that calls, dare I say, the Church of Jesus Christ into disrepute, because it seems to underlie the fact that the perception of the world is that so often the church is really only interested in your money. Come to church, we'll pass the plate round, and if it's not quite enough, we'll pass it round again. And I want to tell you that this portion of God's word has little or nothing to do with money. And that may be something of a surprise to you as we consider what the words actually say. It seems to be all about money, doesn't it? And a people who had not given their tithes and offerings being challenged to do so. There is something of a carrot and stick approach in this particular portion of God's word. There is the carrot, which beats the saints up and tells them they're not doing nearly well enough. And then there's the carrot that is dangled before them. Well, if you do what is right, then things will turn out really well for you. Well, if you think poor offerings is the sum and substance of the book of Malachi, because that's most familiar to you, then I haven't done a very good job of explaining to you what Malachi is really about for the last 5 weeks. It opened up by telling the people of God that they were taking his love for granted, to show them that their attitude towards sacrifice, and by that also towards the worship services in the temple, were far from appropriate. Any old thing would do. Bring your blind sheep, or the one that's hardly able even to limp into the temple and sacrifice that's fine. Any old thing will do. Priests that don't want to teach, and a people that don't want to learn. The nature of marriage forsaken. What is the one God looking for? A godly offspring. And that seems to be the one thing that is missing. A fundamental misunderstanding of the role of the Messiah, and with it, God's redemptive purposes. But all that's going to be resolved, surely, if we just put a little bit more in the plate when it is passed round. Just a little bit more, and all will be well. Or just a lot more, actually, and all will be well. Well, perhaps if I was looking for an illustration of why we should avoid jumping from text to text and making our way consistently through an entire book before going on to treat of another portion of Scripture, well, this would be the poster child for it. How easy it would be to take this particular verse entirely out of all that we have seen in the book of Malachi and then make that application. When the plate comes round, don't forget that, put a little bit more in. It's so easy to separate the text from the rest of the book. And oh, so tempting. And how many preachers, even well-intentioned ones, not just those wicked charlatans who use it as a pretext for making themselves rich, how easy it is for us to light upon the text and use it out of context. The hard part is to look closely at the text and see it where it is actually set in Scripture. But let's try. What are the children of Israel not been doing? Not been giving their tithes and their offerings. Just give a tithe and all will be well. Well, that pushes us back a little bit further to ask the question, what is the tithe to which Scripture is referring at this point? A tithe is a tenth, and probably you all know that. So what are you asking yourself right now? Have I given my tithe? Well, if that's the question that's in your mind, then I would ask you to think again, because what we're being asked is not, have I given my tithe, but have I been giving my tithes? Plural. You see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't just a tithe. That's very easy, especially the mathematics of it. When a tenth is given, just move that decimal point just one place, and there you have exactly what you ought to be giving. Or so we might think, for the upkeep of the preaching of God's word, for the advance of his kingdom around the world. Well, let's look into Scripture and see if that is in fact an accurate picture. We should hold off congratulating ourselves if we have been giving a tenth of our income until we have actually fully explored what the word of God would tell us. Well, first of all, there's the first fruits. We all know that the first fruits are to be given. And if we wish to redeem the first fruits, we can give an alternative. But that's in addition to the tithe. It's not sort of a tax-deductible option that you can take it out of your tithe. No, there's the first fruits, and then there's your tithe. A tithe of what remains. Let's look at some verses that deal with the tithing in the Old Testament. First of all, Leviticus chapter 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus chapter 27, and reading at verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that passes under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. So the harvest comes in. You have the season of the year in which the flocks increase, and you give the first fruits, but you also give a tenth of your produce of both that which is grown in the soil and the animals. Now let's return to Leviticus chapter 12. Turn back a few pages. Leviticus chapter 12 and at verse 6. I have copied down the wrong book here from my notes. You'll have to ask me later which book it's from. I know it's from one of the books of the law, but we haven't got time to read through all five books this morning. Or do we? No, we don't. It's verses 6 and 19, and it is chapter 12, but which book it is, I'll have to... You can look it up for yourself. You've only got five to choose from. It's not Genesis. You've got four to choose from. And now we know it's not Leviticus, now it's only three you've got to choose from. In verse 6, we're told about bringing the tithes in. And by the time we get to verse 19, what's being spoken of is the Levites. Now, you know that the Levites were sort of like the schoolmasters for Israel, and they were throughout the land of Israel. And as you know, the Levites were not given a portion of the land, so they didn't have any fields that they themselves could tend. They didn't have the resources. So how were they to be funded, as it were? They were funded by the tithes and offerings of the people of God, the other 11 tribes. So a tithe was given for the support just of the Levites. Now think also of the tithe that was to be brought into the temple. Clearly in Malachi, what we're being told about, the storehouse in the house of God. So that wasn't the tithe that was being brought in throughout Israel for those who were the Levites, who were teaching and instructing, or ought to have been, throughout Israel. So that's another tithe. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Last of the five books of the law. Deuteronomy 14 at verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite also, he has no portion or inheritance with you. And the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So there again, the Levites are being mentioned. Also the widows and the fatherless, those who do not have the resources, and in those days there was no social security to undertake the support of those who were poor, the fatherless and widows were taken care of out of a further tithe that was brought in every third year. So if I'm understanding scripture aright, there are the first fruits, voluntary offerings as well, and perhaps as many as three different sets of tithes, and then a third tithe every third year, a fourth tithe every third year. Now, if you're doing the math on that, we're already up to something like a third of your income going for tithing. So what does that mean? You're giving a tithe? Well, bless the Lord for you. But if you think you're doing that because you are fulfilling an Old Testament command, then you haven't read through the other parts of Scripture. And though this may sound somewhat like heresy, I have to say I don't think we're meant to be keeping the tithes and offerings of the Old Testament. If we're meant to be doing that, then what else from the Old Testament are we supposed to be doing? Well, you're thinking at this point, well, we don't have to give anything then to the work of the kingdom. Well, I would suggest to you that if the Old Testament saints had reason to give a substantial part of their portion of their income each year, then are we as New Testament Christians to be outdone by the Old Testament saints? So about now, perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm glad that this is really not all about the money, because that sounds quite a challenge. In addition to all that Uncle Sam might wish to take from me out of my weekly, monthly, bi-monthly paycheck, now the pastor is saying it's about a third that needs to go to the church. And is that before or after taxes? Well, the bad news that is, then it's before taxes. Well, aren't you glad it's not all about the money about now? But actually, it's getting worse. It's not about the money. What's the actual allegation that's being made against the people of God at this point? Will a man rob God, is the question. This word only occurs six times in the whole of Scripture. We may have other times in English, but in the Hebrew, six times, and three times it appears in one verse in Malachi. And another verse of Malachi is a fourth and a fifth time, and it appears once elsewhere. And although it's translated, and really for good reason, as rob, a closer rendition would actually be defraud. In fact, when it comes to being translated into the Greek, into the Septuagint, which is a very ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the word that is used there is in English, to outwit. Now just stop and think about that. You think about, can a man rob God? Can you outwit God? Well, defrauding is a special type of stealing, isn't it? There's a high percentage of theft which is probably just opportunistic. You rush into the store and you forget you've left your computer sitting on the back seat and you've left your door unlocked, and in the 5 minutes that you're in at the store, somebody sees the car is unlocked and sees that there's a computer on the back seat and just helps himself. He didn't set out from his house that morning thinking to himself, I'm going to steal a computer today. It was just an opportunistic theft. Well, that's bad enough, and I'm certainly not condoning the opportunistic thief. But this is really worse than that. It requires intent, an intent to deceive. When you know what you ought to do, but you're trying to work out a way in which you can get out of doing what you ought to do and to find a way around it, to deceive somebody else, to defraud them. You know you owe them something, but if you can find a way out of not paying it, then you will. But it's worse than that. Who is the person that is trying, that these people of God are trying to deceive, to swindle, to outwit? We'll turn back to Malachi chapter 1 and at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? So here are the people of God trying to defraud. They're trying to defraud their Father in heaven. This is unnatural. A son trying to swindle, defraud his own father. We might look at the story of the prodigal son and see that the prodigal son, when he says to his father, Father, give me my inheritance, because I don't really want to wait until you're dead to get it. I want to have it now while I'm still young enough to enjoy it. You know, we might even say of the prodigal son, well, at least he was being honest with his father. He wasn't trying to cheat his father. He came straight and got in his face and said, I want my inheritance. I want it now. Give it to me. He may have been unloving. He may have been harsh in his treatment of his own father. But at least his father knew where he stood with him. But Malachi chapter 3 is telling us something else, that when these people came to God, they were trying to outwit him, defraud him. Pretending one thing, I'm a loving, dutiful son. But how can I get out of doing what I have to do? But it gets worse. Is a son defrauding a loving father? Why would you do that? Why would you treat a loving father that way? The loving father who says, even as he is challenging the children of Israel, return to me. But it gets worse. He's not just ungrateful, it's stupid. Do you really think that you can get away with defrauding God? Do you think you, O man, have the intelligence to outwit the omniscient being? Do you think he won't notice? Do you think there will be no consequence? Well, so much for the stick. Now let's look at the carrot. God sets a test before his people. Prove me in this. Bring the tithe and the offerings in, and I will open the windows of heaven, and God himself will pour out such a blessing that you'll no longer have any needs. Well, that makes it nice and simple for us, doesn't it? We're told what we have to do. I want to be successful in business. I want to have my retirement savings prosper and grow. Just put a bit more in the basket when it comes around, and I'll put God to the test. Is he going to do what he says he's going to do? Is he going to reward my faithfulness in my financial giving. Put more in the basket, and God will bless me. Stop. Hold on. That's not what this passage is saying. That's what the wicked charlatans will say on their television programs as they would encourage the perhaps simple-minded, those whom they are duping at the other end of the television screens. Just sow your seed. Send your tithe in. Do it now. We've got people waiting at the end of the line to take your offerings. Just send in your tithe and God will bless you. And here it is. Just listen to what God has to say in Malachi chapter 3. Stop robbing God of your tithes and offerings. Give me your money and God will bless you. But it's not about the money. Let me say that again. It's not about the money. If you think this sermon is about church finances, then I've done a miserable job of explaining to you God's word. What is it that God actually says in his word? And here it is. This is the point that God is making. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me. That's where the burden of the text lies. It's talking about God looking at his people and seeing a people who have strayed from him. It's not that everything is building up because the temple authorities wanted to fill the temple coffers once more. No, from the very beginning, what God has been pointing out to his people is the way in which they have strayed from him. He says, I have loved you. Oh, how have you loved me? It's not so obvious to me. I've been giving offerings. Yes, and what offerings you've been given? The blind animals that have been brought for a sacrifice. You have priests and Levites that don't want to teach and the people who don't want to learn. You have folk who have lost sight of what true Christian biblical marriage is about. And this is the climax, but not because it's about money. Is the climax is here in Scripture in Malachi chapter 3. The climax is, return to me, and I will return to you. The people's hearts had become calloused. They were thinking about themselves. And what happens when we think about ourselves? We've seen it. We've seen it certainly in neighbors or in friends, even members of our own family. And truth be told, we see it often enough in our own hearts. We know what we want for ourselves. And we make sure that we get it. Even if others have to go without. Is that not the temptation which we face? I know what I want. I know what would make my life happy. But if making my life happy is at the cost of someone else, can we really say that that is a righteous desire? You see, what had happened with the people of God is that they had become so focused upon themselves that everything was subordinated to that. Yes, they ought to give sacrifices. They ought to participate in the worship in the temple. But if they could get away with some substandard, some gift or sacrifice, which wouldn't cost them quite so much. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that there's more left over for me. You see, the issue wasn't about just how much they gave or how much they didn't give. It was where their hearts were before a loving God. And because they had become so self-preoccupied in what was best for them and how they could think about their own pleasures, they'd found ways, or thought they'd found ways, of how they could cheat God, defraud him, rob God of his tithes and offerings, just cut corners here and there so there would be more left over for them. Is there anyone here who has not felt the temptation to cut those corners? Do I have to give quite so much? Can I include something else in it that would lessen the burden of this particular offering? For shame. It's not about the money. Your pension funds. Don't even know the name of the fund that you're invested in. I couldn't tell you. And in a sense, I don't care the name. I just rather hope that it will continue to grow and expand. Well, not this year, obviously, but some other year. Can't even spell Schwab. The lack of funds is the symptom, not the problem. And if you think there's sort of a mathematical relationship between you and God, you put this much in, you'll get this much out, then you've not understood this passage of Scripture. What God is doing in this particular portion of Scripture is he's standing with his arms outstretched and saying to his people, return to me, and I will return to you. Perhaps it's the saddest sight in the entire world. A congregation that thinks that religion is the means to have a successful business. Perhaps, I hope it is certainly true of us as a congregation that such a thought is far from us. But there are such churches in this world. That our relationship to God is a means by which we can invest. And it's just treated as though it's another investment along with every other investment. We invest in a business, buying a building, having good quality staff, stocking the shelves. Oh, and yes, we invest in God. I'll give him an amount of my profits because I want him to continue blessing. And the transaction becomes really not so very different, the transaction that we have with our financial advisor. I'll set aside this proportion of my income, you take care of it, and I'll expect in due season to be able to retire. Do you go on vacation with your financial advisor? Probably not. Because it's a business transaction. It's just something that you do along with every other investment that you might make. But what is God saying in his word? He's saying it's not a business transaction. It's a personal transaction. Invest in God personally. Have a relationship with him. That's what God is saying in his word. All these things that God has traced in the lives of the children of Israel in Malachi's day, starting from the fact that they don't even recognize God's love for them. I have loved you. And you say, how have you loved us? It's not obvious to me. I can't put my finger on any way in which you truly have demonstrated your love for me. I'm doing just as well, or perhaps even worse than my ungodly neighbors. Why are they prospering and I'm not doing even better than they are? What's the point of giving my life to the cause of God? You said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? There's the business transaction for you. I may have cut the corners on the tithes and offerings bit, but I've still been giving something to the temple. You don't see that in those pagans round about. I've given something, but what's the point? Where's the profit? Every time the basket comes round, I put the money in, but where's the profit? What am I getting out of it? Oh, brethren, you see, it is not about the money. God is saying to his people, I love you, I care for you, I sustained you thus far, and I will be faithful to you. Now return unto me, and I'll return unto you. It's not about the money, it's about the relationship with our God. Say, he is my God, and I am one of his people. And that's really where everything depends. And here is the carrot of God's word. What is God promising? Is he promising to make your business successful? Oh, stop grubbing about in the pockets of the Almighty as though the things of this world were all that you had a concern for. Open the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing. Well, brethren, what's the blessing that you most desire? And there are plenty of charlatans who will feed your carnal greed and desires. Oh, if you just put more money in the plate, then you will be successful financially and your stock market portfolio will grow. Send me your money. Not about the money. It's about knowing God and trusting him and loving him. When you say, I want the windows of heaven to be opened and God pour forth a blessing, you can keep the money. What do I want? I want God's favor. I want his hand to rest upon me and for me to be assured that I'm held in the very hand of the living God, and there's no power in heaven and earth that can pluck me out. That's the blessing that we desire. To be held close to God. Health, wealth, success in this world, you can keep them all. I want the blessings that will outlast time and will stay with me through all eternity. To see the day in which at last you and I will be quit of all sin. We shall behold the face of God and delight in his favor, his hand upon us. Oh, open the windows of heaven and pour forth that blessing. I want to know the embrace of God. Return to me, and I will return to you. No matter what I have yet to face, we say in our hearts, for good or for ill, no matter what burdens may weigh so heavily upon me, no matter what distress of body or sorrow of circumstance, I know this. It's not about the money. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Now that's a blessing. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we recognize in the children of Israel so much of ourselves to our shame. And we recognize that there is no temptation but that is common to man. And if by thy restraining hand upon us we have not fall into the depths of sin, marked by Malachi, yet we know not only the temptation, we know the weakness. Father, we pray that we may receive these words, not so that we should be convicted about tithes and offerings, for it's really not about that. It's about our relationship with Thee, Father. That we would hear these gracious words and by faith we would act upon it. Grant that each one of us here present, reflecting upon these words, in the silence indeed of their own hearts, declare to Thee that even now they return to Thee. And claim the promise, Father, which Thou hast made, Thou who canst not lie, that returning to Thee, Thou wilt return to us. We desire not, O Lord, the blessings of this world in comparison to the desire which we have for eternal blessings. Wilt Thou this day, O God, open out the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing upon us such that there will be no more need? Return, O God. Prove Thyself faithful to us as Thy people. Forgive us our sins, though they be many and great, though we have broken each and every commandment, though everything that was spoken of by Malachi against the children of Israel might be true of us. This day, O God, may Thy Spirit rest upon us. Turn us to Thyself, O God, and return Thyself to us. For this we would ask, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.